Well, this is our final look at this story as it's revealed to us in God's Word in the book of Exodus for about 6 weeks. We'll be returning to it in the new year. It's probably a good place to be able to pause because this 11th chapter of Exodus marks this transition now between the 9th and 10th plagues. Because, of course, as many of you will know, this 10th and final plague, as has already been put forward in the passage as we read it, this is going to be the one that will finally change things in the land of Egypt. This will be the event that will finally persuade Pharaoh that he needs to act. Reluctant as he is, hard as his heart is, this will be the final pain placed upon the people that will persuade him that he does have finally to act and to give in to the request that Moses is making. And this short chapter that we've just read is that little transitional stage between the accounts. When we return in the new year at chapter 12, it's that wonderful passage where the Passover feast is instituted and the 10th plague indeed arrives. And that's what we'll be picking up again in the new year. The death of the firstborn will include every living thing in Egypt, from the greatest to the least, both man and beast. The firstborn of everything will be dying. And Moses is able to bring this information and this announcement to Pharaoh and let him know what lies ahead. Now, verse 10, of course, at the end of the chapter, really is acting there as a general summary of everything that's occurred up to the 9th plague. And before the next act in the story is opened up before us. All these wonders that Moses and Aaron have done, speaking about everything that's happened from the very first time they walked into Pharaoh's court with the rods turning into serpents and the serpent from Moses' rod devouring the serpents that the magicians have produced from their rods, and everything that's happened since, and the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart and refusing to let the people go. So that final verse is just summarizing everything that's been occurring that we've been looking at over these recent weeks. And what I want to do this morning, as we have this 11th chapter open before us, is actually just focus on two things. I think it's really helpful that we find, as we go through these chapters, real principles that we can apply for ourselves in today's world. Because God hasn't changed. People haven't changed. Sin is still the big problem. The rebellion of our hearts and the rejection of God is still a big problem. And the way that God deals with his people is, there's so many things from the Old Testament scriptures that still are applicable for us today. And it's really helpful to see how God is at work and how he treats his own people and how he deals with those who would reject him. What I want to focus on, first of all, is verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. We'll just read them again. Speak now in the hearing of the people. Let every man ask from his neighbour. Let every woman ask from her neighbour articles of silver and gold. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, this is something that's already been mentioned. Some of you may recall it's appeared already earlier on in the Exodus account. Back in chapter 3 and verse 22, we read this prophecy as God is speaking to Moses. Every woman shall ask of her neighbour, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. And then later on, as we continue in the new year through this account, when we get to chapter 12, and we find the fulfillment of these events, we see these very things actually happening. Verse 35 of chapter 12. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them whatever they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. But it's not the kind of plundering that we think of when we think of maybe pillaging and plundering. You know, it's not like the Vikings sweeping through the north of England on a rampage. It's not that kind of plundering. This is actually a plundering where the inhabitants of Egypt will actually gladly and willingly provide the people of Israel with good things that they can take with them into the promised land. They'll carry them for a long time. But this is what will happen. And what we actually see here is that despite the what we might call the official party line as far as Pharaoh is concerned, many of the people in Egypt actually don't share Pharaoh's view. It says in verse 3, the Lord gave the people favor. Now, that word favor has not been misinterpreted. The word in the Hebrew literally means graciousness. You see, it's not a case, as far as the Egyptians are concerned, of, well, anything to get rid of them. It's not reluctant. It's not grudging. The people of Egypt will really, literally behave favorably, graciously towards the children of Israel, in complete marked contrast to the way Pharaoh is dealing with them. It will be a genuine sense of respect towards the children of Israel, and especially, says the text, towards Moses. Many in Egypt will actually begin to respect this man as they see all that he is doing as one who is obedient to the God that he speaks of and proclaims. Now, I will put it to you that this is all really very encouraging. It's very encouraging. Let me remind you of a verse that we've considered in our studies in the Beatitudes. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I want to put it to you that this is an Old Testament equivalent of that verse. And what I want to say to you is what we're seeing here in Egypt is favor towards the faithful. It's favor towards the faithful. This is the hand of the Lord at work in the land of Egypt. Now, it may well have been that for many of the people of Israel, as all these things are going on around them, and remember, during the course of all this, they're still slaves under heavy labor. They're still under great oppression as all these plagues are going on around them. It may have appeared, I guess, to many of the children of Israel that the whole nation of Egypt was against them. But the reality is that they weren't. There are many in Egypt who, whilst they weren't what we today would call converted, they are nevertheless very convinced by the things that they've seen and the things that they've heard, and they've come to the position where they are very respectful towards the children of Israel. So much so that they're actually willing to behave graciously towards them. And they're actually willing to be favorable towards them. They're being convinced that there is something about this man Moses. There must be something about this man's God. And they're very respectful. Now, here's the encouragement. You see, These Gentile Egyptians are not beyond the reach and the power and the influence of God. They're not. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You see, the enemies of Israel are not free agents rampaging against them, free to do whatever they will and utterly beyond God's influence or control. That's simply not the case. Now, Pharaoh, that's what he thinks of himself. He himself was revered as a deity in the nation of Egypt. He thinks he is a free agent. He thinks he has supreme control and authority. But he doesn't. And we've seen again and again, as these different plagues come upon the nation of Israel, God is actually proving his supreme authority over all the deities that the Egyptians worshipped. And God's casting all of them down. And Pharaoh's one of them. All things are in God's hand. Even the land of Egypt. Even the people of Egypt. Even the king of Egypt. Even the very enemies of all the Lord's people are in God's hand. And they're not free to do whatever they want. Although it might seem that way sometimes. Now, I want to just read to you two passages from the Psalms where it talks about this kind of thing. And we need to take encouragement from this because we sometimes feel like we're so oppressed and so downtrodden. And it might feel we've been considering another thing that the Christian Institute's been bringing to our attention about this legislation for civil partnerships amongst same-sex couples. And it might feel to us the world has just got a free hand out there. It hasn't. It hasn't. Listen to the words of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Isn't that what people are trying to do today? To Christians and to God's word and to evangelical churches? What's God's response? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Here's all the godless making all their plans to overthrow the godly. And they think they've got the upper hand. Don't you as a Christian think that that's the case? See the bigger picture that the Bible makes so plain again and again and again. Still in the Psalms, and Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. The psalm begins. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, even though it seems like the whole world is being destroyed. We don't have reason to fear. Why not? Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. The city of God, that's us, God's people. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. See what it's saying? The whole world can be collapsing, but the church won't collapse. God's people won't collapse. Why? Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I will be exalted among the nations, says the Lord. And how does that happen in this story, in Egypt? It happens like this. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of all the people. Now here in Exodus, after 9 dreadful plagues, you might be expecting all the Egyptian people to be spitting feathers towards the nation of Israel. But actually, they find favor. Now, why is this so helpful that this is recorded here? For this reason. Sometimes, as an entire Christian community, not just ourselves, the wider Christian community, it can feel as if the whole world is against us. Some of you are in situations where it feels like many are against you. Perhaps you're someone who feels very isolated in your place of work, or maybe in your place of study, maybe even in your home, because you're the only Christian there. Maybe some of you feel like you're having no influence at all upon your colleagues at work or the people who you study with. Maybe you are the only Christian in your home and you feel like you're having no influence there and you feel completely isolated. It feels like everyone else has completely and totally got the upper hand against you. Maybe you have children or parents and they're not currently within the household of faith. And it seems that the longer time rolls on, the further and further away they are from ever being saved. What does this passage remind us? It reminds us that there is no one on the face of this planet who is beyond the reach and the power and the influence of God. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. And those who might be against us, and those who might be against you, are only given as much free rein as God permits them to have. And here, in fact, such is the faithfulness of Moses that the Lord's people actually gain favor and respect in the sight of unbelievers. Those who are against you cannot do whatever they wish. They can only do what God permits. They can only go as far as God permits. And that needs to be a very great help and comfort to us all. That even amongst all those people who might seem to be raging against us right now, actually, even there, God knows, God cares, God's in control, and the situation is not out of control as far as God's concerned. And even though Pharaoh has hardened his heart, and even though it might have appeared through all the story so far that Pharaoh is typical of everyone, actually Pharaoh isn't. And even though it might appear that Pharaoh is setting the standard for everyone else, he isn't. Because even though someone very high up in high office might be raging against the Lord's people, it can be the case that many, many others actually don't hold that view. And they don't hold that opinion. And we can become very discouraged sometimes as believers because we hear certain individuals whose voice is heard, just like Pharaoh had that great dominance and prominence. And we can perhaps be persuaded, well, everyone's like that. Well, maybe the situation is not as bad as we think necessarily. And sometimes, some of you like me will have experienced that whilst there might be some who are very, very vocal against you whenever you try to speak about your faith, others actually will come alongside in quieter, more private moments, and they actually want to speak about spiritual things. I experienced that many, many years ago as a young Christian when I first started work. And in great fear and trepidation, and often with quite a bit of failure and falling flat on my face, I have to say, I would do as much as I could to make it known that I was a Christian, and that there were things that I would do as a Christian that perhaps they would not do. There were things that I would refrain from doing as a Christian that they would do. And it was never easy. And I often felt embarrassed. And it was quite hard. Many of you know what it's like. You've been there. And in the office where I worked, there was one man in particular who was very, very outspoken. And whenever any issues of church or faith ever came up, he was immediately very sarcastic, very antagonistic, very scathing. And he would say it loudly, he would say it with great boldness so that everyone in the office could hear. And none of the others would ever dare speak up in public and counter his view. They would just allow him to dominate. And it often felt, well, you know, they all feel like this. He's just their spokesman in that regard. Feels like they're all against me. And yet, there would be times when he wasn't there, and there's just one or two. Actually, you discover, questions get asked. There's actually quite a lot of interest. There's actually quite a lot of curiosity. There's actually quite a lot of tolerance. And people would genuinely want to sit down and discuss. Because you see, the Lord is over all of these things. We must never feel like we're utterly defeated, because we never are. And very often the Lord, whilst he might not save people, he will actually bring people to the point where we can know their favour. And they will be gracious towards us. And they will be respectful towards us. So regularly pray for grace, and regularly confess your sins and cling to Christ, and acknowledge your weakness, and acknowledge your need. You need to remember that it's Christ in you by his Holy Spirit. Paul said, it's God's power working in me mightily. That's what makes the difference. You need to ask for boldness and faithfulness. You need to pray that you might walk in integrity. You need to read your Bible often. Because if you read your Bible regularly, you'll be in no doubt as to what a faithful Christian walk looks like. You won't need to ask, because the Bible will be instructing you all the time. Because you see, I want to remind you that I've titled this section, Favour Towards the Faithful. You see, Moses was faithful in the calling that God had placed upon his life. And Moses was faithful in the things that God gave him to do. And I don't believe it's any coincidence at all that the people found favour in the sight of the Egyptians after this period of faithful ministry from Moses. I believe the two go together. You see, in Moses, we have a man who's been faithful to God's call. In Moses, we have a man who's been faithful to God's command and instruction. In Moses, we have a man who's been consistent and bold. In Moses, we have a man who's acted with integrity and he's honored God's word. And I believe they're very important factors that are not to be overlooked in all of this. We're reading in God's word of favor towards the faithful. God is honoring the faithfulness of his servant. God always honors faithfulness. Always. And if we would know the favor and the graciousness of those around us as we seek to show them Christ, and as we seek to speak to them about spiritual things, then one of the things that will make such a huge difference is that you as a Christian take a leaf out of Moses' book, look at the example that he sets, and that you determine that, like Moses, you'll be faithful, that you'll walk with integrity, that you'll heed God's commands, that you'll follow his instructions. And when we walk as God would have us walk, then perhaps we'll know more and more his favor upon us and his blessing as we walk in faithful obedience before him. And then finally, in verse 7, there's another thing that I just want to focus on. Now, we've seen this already throughout the preceding chapters as the plagues came about and continued. But what we see in verse 7 is safety for the saints. So we have favor towards the faithful, and we have safety for the saints. And once again, it's made clear that this final plague, plague number 10, is a plague that will not touch the people of Israel. But of course, as we resume next year, we'll be reminded of the requirements to establish the Passover in order that the angel of death would not visit their homes. And we'll look at that, of course, in the new year. But we've seen all along the special place and provision and protection that the Lord has towards his people. Now, of course, that doesn't give them immunity from all forms of evil. The Lord's people have been through a really tough time. They've been suffering as slaves under harsh taskmasters for decades. To say that there is safety for the saints does not promise an easy ride. But there is safety for the saints. Because when our enemies come up against us, God will say, "This far, but no further." Now let's have a look at a really well-known example. Let's just consider the agreement that took place between God and Satan when Job came on the scene, just before the book of Psalms. Here's this man, Job. He's a very rich man. And Satan comes to God and basically says, "This man, Job, he's revered for his righteousness. He's revered as someone who loves you. Well, it's very easy to love you, and it's very easy to say that you obey God when you're living such a comfy life. When you've got all the material goods that Job's had, it's very easy to say that God is good. But when life gets difficult and harsh, maybe he won't be quite so glowing in his speech about you. Maybe if we start to take away some of life's benefits as men and women see them, maybe then he'll change his tune when he talks about you." And of course, God says to Satan, "Okay, well, let's see the genuineness of this man's faith. And you can take away some of those things that apparently are the real things that are giving him peace and are the real things that are giving him contentment, the things of this world that apparently you think are giving him satisfaction. And let's see whether it is the things of this world or whether actually it is me." And so we read, first of all, in the first chapter of Job and verse 12, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.'" See, God says to Satan, "This far, but no further." See, it's still all under God's control and under God's influence. And then in chapter 2 and verse 6, Satan ratchets it up a notch. "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So the first thing is, you mustn't touch his body. And then the second thing is, right, you can do whatever you want to his body, but just don't kill him. I wouldn't like anyone to say that about me. You can do anything you like to him, just spare his life. You can take him within an inch of his life, but don't kill him. You see, God says, this far, Satan, but no further. And the Psalms are full of recognition of God's care for his people, even though they may go through great hardship or difficulty. You may say, but hang on. The people of Israel, they have really suffered. You might say, well, hang on, Job, just stop there a minute. Look what happened to him. How can you talk about safety for the saints when you look at what happened to Job? He lost all his family. He lost all his earthly goods. His whole body was racked with pain. How can you talk about safety for the saints if God will allow all those things to happen? You say hundreds of thousands of Christians over the centuries have died for their faith. Where's God's protection there? Well, I'll put it to you like this. One of the things that's all the rage at the moment is movies in 3D. Loads of films are being produced now where it's all in 3D. And of course, you have to wear those special glasses. Have you ever tried to sit in the cinema and watch a 3D movie without the glasses on? It's not very impressive. And you won't see what you're meant to see. You'll see something, but it won't be what you're meant to see. You see, as Christians, God calls us to wear spiritual glasses, that we see what we're meant to see. And without them, everything can seem rather a confusing mess. But if you put the proper spiritual glasses on, that God provides in his word, then you see what you're meant to see. When we talk about safety for the saints, what is it that we're meant to see? Well, I want to turn you to one final passage, and with this we'll conclude. And it's in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10. What do we mean when we talk about safety for the saints? Because we clearly don't mean a life where nothing ever goes wrong. This is what we mean. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking. So let's conclude our time sitting at the feet of the Saviour, because there's no better place to be. Jesus said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." That's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about safety for the saints. You'll be hated for Christ's name's sake. But when you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Because the Bible is always talking about things in an eternal perspective, not just about this life in this world. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now what's Jesus saying there? Well, imagine someone on the run, and wherever he goes, his enemy is tracking him down. Jesus is saying, you will never be in the position where finally someone gets you cornered, there is nowhere else to turn, and you are a captured enemy. He says, that will never happen to those who are mine. Satan might make your life a misery, but he will never overpower you, and he will never overcome you. Satan might give you all kinds of hardships that you have to endure, but there'll always be a place of refuge to flee to. And that's God's promise for his saints. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to walk the way I walked. If you're going to be a follower of me, you're going to have all the hardships and persecutions that I've endured. If you're going to be a follower of me, you've got to take up your cross and be prepared to follow after me. Where is Christ now? He's seated in glory, one day to return in majesty. We're called to follow him. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What does it mean when the Bible speaks of safety for the saints? It means this. Don't fear those who might be able to kill the body, but can never kill the soul. That's safety for the saints. Remember that you're safe in Christ. Remember that you're safe for all of eternity. Put on your spiritual glasses so that you can see what you're meant to see. Two great lessons in this chapter, which should be a great encouragement to all of the Lord's people. There's favour towards the faithful, and there's safety for the saints. Safety for the saints is not the way the world would consider it. It's a very different thing. Safety for the saints is that with your hope in Christ, you will one day reign with him forever. That this life is but the twinkling of an eye, but eternity is very, very long. And if you're Christ's, he will see you safely to that place he's prepared for you. And there you will reign with him forever and forever. There is nothing that can happen in this world that will ever snatch you from his hand. He will see you safely into glory. Now that's safety. The question is, are you one of his saints? Why not put your trust in Christ? Why not know and have this wonderful assurance of which the Bible speaks, which is not of this world, and know that you are safe in Christ forever and ever.